Proverbs chapter 8. We are coming to this morning as we will consider this chapter together. Actually going to read through this chapter and then going to look at it backwards, not literally backwards, but we're going to start, look at the end and then build upon that. So let's start with Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and the perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom, I have insight, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is right. By me princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even my fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the foundations of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Very interesting chapter, actually. In many ways, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, although there's a lot of overlapping topics and things that we've already seen, chapter 8 stands out as somewhat unique and even a little bit odd in the fact, for a couple of factors. One is it's the longest stretch of place we have where wisdom actually is speaking herself. Remember, wisdom is personified in the Proverbs as a woman, Lady Wisdom, and she's referred to several times, and there's a few spots where she actually says something, but in this chapter, she's got a lot to say. Pretty much the whole chapter is, in a sense, it's wisdom speaking for herself. And then we're going to focus on, even right at the beginning, is in verses 22 to 31, you have a very, very interesting section about what wisdom has to say about herself, which I want to talk about in a moment. But if you just read verses 1 to 21, and if you think about it, kind of, I know it's hard, but just for a moment, just pretend this is a woman talking about herself. If you read those first 21 verses, you would think, I mean, honestly, this is one of the most arrogant women you've ever met in your life. I mean, she has an incredibly high opinion of herself. I mean, she does everything right. She knows everything that is good and right and just in the world. And in fact, if you don't know what's good and right and just, eventually you'll figure it out because you'll finally agree with her when it's all over. She's got value beyond wealth. It's only because of her that all kings and all rulers on earth can possibly rule rightly. She says some fairly strong, bold things about herself. This is a very big statements. And we know that, okay, this isn't a person speaking, this is wisdom. This is wisdom being pictured like a woman who's speaking and saying these things. But even then, we could still ask the question, how is wisdom so valuable? How is it that wisdom is so reliable, so trustworthy? What kind of wisdom is this? Where does this wisdom come from? I mean, really, Solomon's been talking about this all of Proverbs so far. It's wisdom. Wisdom has been said to be so precious, so valuable, so worthy of giving our life to, pursuing above everything else in this world. And if we weren't already asking the question, by the time we get to this chapter, it's kind of like, how can wisdom be so trustworthy? How can wisdom be so valuable? How can it be worth giving our life for? I mean, we use the word wisdom and sometimes in a more technical way, but most of the time we use it in a fairly loose way. Right? Somebody's got, that person's got a lot of wisdom, and usually what we mean by that is they're old or they've had some experiences. But what we see here in verses 22 to 31 is actually extremely important, and it gives really the theological foundation for that the wisdom we're talking about in Proverbs isn't like any other way that we would use the term wisdom. This is why the wisdom that Solomon is speaking about in Proverbs is so valuable. This is why the wisdom Proverbs refers to is so worthy of our entire life's pursuit. The reason it's so valuable and the reason it's so worthy of everything in our being, the reason why it's so trustworthy, is because the wisdom that Proverbs is talking about is something that has existed since before there was anything else. You see, even young people, you go to school, you watch things online or on TV or wherever it might be, you're exposed to, you will forever be exposed to all kinds of ideas in this world, various ways of looking at life, various philosophies of life. You know, in order to have a good life, a successful life, in order to have happiness, joy, or whatever, you need to be doing this and this and this. Here's the thing, is every idea that you will be exposed to, no matter where it comes from, every single one of those things is relatively new. Everyone. I mean, it doesn't matter even if they could be thousands of years old. Compared to wisdom that has actually been around since before there was anything, they're relatively new. The world is full of new ideas. But the wisdom of God is the only truth that actually knows no beginning. It's not a new idea. This is truth that comes from God and actually is not only has it itself has been around since before there was anything else, but we'll see here in a moment, it's actually, the wisdom of God is actually the source of everything else. So when he says things like in verses 22 and following, this section I want to look at first, there's some of you probably have different translations, and the wording here is difficult. And so sometimes the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, at the first acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the beginning, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. I think some translations even say in verse 22, the Lord made me, or the Lord even created me at the beginning of his work. And so some have seen this section to be talking about, again, something that God made. He made wisdom, and then he made everything else. But I think as you read the rest of the passage, and even as you consider the rest of the story of the Bible, that doesn't actually make a lot of sense. Wisdom isn't something that's made. It's not material. It's not tangible. Wisdom is something that is actually an attribute of God. And elsewhere in the Bible, we know that even Jesus is referred to as the firstborn among many brethren. or the only begotten of God. And we know that that doesn't mean Jesus was a created being. He's existed since eternity past. He's the second person of the Trinity. So to be begotten, or to be, in that sense, the first among many, doesn't mean that you had a beginning in Jesus' case. And I would suggest here as well that the better way of understanding this passage in Proverbs chapter 8 is not that wisdom didn't exist, and then it began to exist, and then through that new existing wisdom, God began to create. It's actually, wisdom was possessed by God from the very beginning. Wisdom has always been, because wisdom is an attribute of God himself. God cannot be wise, or he would cease to be God. Sorry, God cannot not be wise, or he would cease to be God. If there was ever a time in eternity past where wisdom didn't exist, there wouldn't be a God. If there was ever a time in eternity past where God wasn't wise, he would be evil. He'd be something to be feared. God has always been wise, because wisdom is a very part of his nature. And so when God offers to us his wisdom, he offers to us essentially a part of his character, a part of his nature. The eternal promises, the eternal character of God is actually available to God's people who would seek it and who would come to him for wisdom. So notice as the account of this here in this passage, it is always all about creation. It's not without accident that the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, essentially he ties the great truth of the eternal attribute of God himself, the wisdom of God actually being displayed and expressed in the very creation of the universe. He talks about the creation of waters, he talks about the creation of mountains, he talks about the establishment of the physical universe, stars in the heavens, the very earth itself, the skies, the depths, the seas. He talks about the very foundations of the earth, and then finally he talks about the actual creation of man himself. You see, Solomon knows that, in fact, one of the most profound displays of the wisdom of God is the reality that God has created everything for his own glory and for a particular purpose. You see there in verse 31 that wisdom says, essentially, I was rejoicing in this inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. That there was this glorious mutual delight in creation. As God in his wisdom created the world, and God in his wisdom actually delighted in his creation. And Solomon knows that is essentially the most profound display of the eternal wisdom of God, that God is a wise creating God. Now, if you stop and think about it, I mean, that makes sense, but that is one of the most direct ways that the views of the world around us attack the wisdom of God, because they want to cause us to doubt whether or not God actually did create. They want to cause us to doubt whether God created in a good way. They want to cause us to doubt God's goodness. They want to cause us to doubt God's creation. They want us to doubt God's actual providential sovereign work in the universe, even from the beginning of time. Many, at least, of the world's competing philosophies, those teachings and those worldviews, those thoughts that are come up against the Bible, where they start is at creation. If they can get us to stumble over, can we trust what God says about the universe, about his purposes in creation? If we start questioning that, then suddenly we're not so sure God is actually that wise after all. Maybe man has better ideas. But see, if we rest in God's wisdom, in fact, here's another way of thinking about it, and a bit ironically, obviously, is that, you know, those who don't know a lot about science, or don't know, or not as much as they claim to know, they think that science is actually meant to answer all our questions. But a truly honest scientist knows better than that. I mean, actually, scientists are meant to ask questions. And there's always more questions than there are answers. That's good science. You constantly ask questions, constantly stirring up lots and lots of questions, and you know you're never going to answer all of them. But science asks good questions and then looks at what? Research and evidence in order to answer those questions. And good, honest scientists know that there are actually some questions that science can't answer. Science can't answer origin questions. Science can't actually answer how did something come from nothing. That's a philosophical question. That's a bigger question than science can answer. And an honest, objective scientist will acknowledge that. I'm not saying a scientist has to necessarily be a Christian. I'm just saying that an honest scientist will say, listen, actually there's some stuff we can't answer because science can't answer all our questions. But if you had access to knowledge and wisdom that actually existed before there was anything, well, now that can be trusted. That can answer questions that observable science and observable knowledge can't answer. You, if we have access to information, to knowledge, and to wisdom that not only existed before there was anything, but actually was the means by which everything came into existence, well, now we're talking about it. It's a whole other game. That's why the wisdom of God is ultimately so valuable, so precious, so worthy of giving our lives for, because we have something, we have access to something that is actually an expression of the very nature and character of God, and actually gives explanation to and for everything in the universe. Everything that we will ever be confronted with or exposed to. I mean, if I can just, this week, because again, I don't want to, but there's been big issues in the news this week. And as big issues come up, especially in the area of medical ethics and human sexuality, oftentimes we can say, "What? The Bible's a really old book. There's none of the stuff that's been in the media this week. You're not going to find those words in the Bible. You're not going to find the word transgender in the Bible. You're not going to find even the word homosexuality. You do find Greek words, but you're not going to find some of the words that are being used. You're not going to find same-sex marriage in the Bible. You're not going to find those actual terms in the Bible. So maybe the Bible doesn't have anything to say. But wait a minute. If the Bible is the very wisdom of God that pre-existed before there was anything, and not only did it pre-exist before there was anything, but it's actually through God's wisdom that everything exists, then we will know, wait a minute, then God actually does have something to say about this. That there is nothing ever in human experience that is outside of the eternal wisdom of God. We don't have to look for vocabulary, for exact phrases. What we can look for is the principles that are expressed by the all-wise creator of the universe to give his people timeless truths in order to live holy lives in a fallen world. That's what makes God's wisdom so valuable. That's what makes it worth pursuing, and that's what makes it trustworthy, and that's why we can rest our souls on the absolute certainty and trustworthiness of the very Word of God, because it is the truth of an eternal God who in His wisdom created everything, and He's created everything in a wise and good way for His glory and for our good. That's why, we won't go back and look at all 21 verses, but that's why wisdom can say such amazingly bold things. That's why she can say things like, listen, if you trust me, everything will be right. You will know what is right. Things that are crooked will be made straight. My instruction is better than silver and gold. By me, kings will rule and reign. That's why wisdom can say those kinds of things, because she's essentially saying that if we will rest our lives on, if we will trust in and build our lives on the very eternal, ever-existing wisdom of the eternal creating God, there is no better place to be. There is no more solid foundation. No matter what the world around us says, no matter what you and I are ever exposed to, that we have a truth that pre-exists everything else, that transcends everything else. And the entire world around us could roar against that truth. And it's like a little dog trying to bark against an elephant. It's useless because God's truth stands forever. Just in the few minutes we have to close, just I want to think, how can we pursue this truth? We've been talking a lot about this in Proverbs, and we get to this point. How can we as people make sure that we're pursuing the eternal truths of God? I think practically there are a number of things. And first of all, obviously by reading God's Word, by knowing God's Word. If we believe, if it's not just Proverbs, but this book is the very Word of God. It is the very breath of God given to us. Then knowing God's Word is absolutely essential. It's not a matter of duty. I'm not opposed to the term, you know, spiritual disciplines, but the issue is it's not purely a matter of spiritual discipline. It's a matter of life. This is the bread of life. This is the Word of God. I have access to the eternal wisdom of God through His Word. Why wouldn't I want to feed on that? Why wouldn't I want my life, my mind, my soul to be conformed by that? This is true, obviously, in our families. Reading God's Word as a family, for the family, for children to see their parents, and more importantly, I would say significantly, to hear Dad actually open the Bible and read God's Word. To see that is important, obviously, to him, and to see it's important to the family, will have a formative effect upon their life as they grow up. As they are faced with all kinds of things in their life, they will have seen that kind of pillar, that kind of stability, that there was a practical trustworthiness in the Word of God because it was valued, it was read, it was heard. Reading and hearing or listening to other materials that are helping, that are formed around God's Word, that are helping us as individuals and our families to form our lives around the eternal wisdom of God. These things should just be part of the air we breathe as individuals and as a family. You know, we are so often tempted to think that, you know, if our children don't have this, if they don't have that, if they're not involved in that, if they're not doing this activity or whatever else, that, you know, they're going to miss out. They're going to be scarred for life. They won't be well prepared for adulthood. They'll be absolute failures in a modern society. If they don't have the eternal wisdom of God, they are not only not prepared for this life, but they are not prepared for the life to come. Using the resources we have in a church family. You know, God has blessed us with a body of believers, people that we can go to. We have questions or thoughts. God doesn't expect any individual person to have all the answers, but God gives us others that we can learn and grow together. And so it is a very practical way to grow in wisdom is just to be growing together. Going to somebody, you know, you hear something at school or you read something in a book or you watch some YouTube video or whatever it might be and you've got a question about some issue, talk to people in church. Talk to people who you know God's Word, who can say, actually, that's a good question. I hadn't thought about that before. Let's go to God's Word and see what He has to say about this so that we can grow in Scripture and grow in God's Word and wisdom together. Trusting that God will give us clarity as it's needed together as we seek His wisdom. I think, lastly, a practical way for us to grow in wisdom again, and I guess I've already alluded to it, but I had it as kind of a separate point, is just reading good stuff. That's a very general term, right? Stuff. But, you know, and this is a hobby horse that's easy for me to get on, and anybody who knows me, you know I like to read and know I like good materials. But with all seriousness, God has gifted us, especially as English-speaking people. I remember a few years ago, Don Carson was here, and he said that. He goes, if there's ever been a people group, a language group on the planet who will have no excuse when they stand before a holy God one day to say, you know, I just didn't have enough stuff, you know, there weren't enough good, helpful Christian materials available for me. English people will never be able to use that excuse. You know, we have 1,000 years, 700 years of amazing resource. And if you count translated materials, we've got thousands of years of godly, reliable, trustworthy materials that help us to understand God's Word and apply it to our lives. And this is true again for us as individuals and us as families. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. And you can walk with wise people who are dead by reading and benefiting from the wisdom that they've left behind. So you may not say, well, I'm not much of a reader, and maybe you're not. Frankly, I didn't read a book until I was 20 years old. So I can very much sympathize with that idea. But I'm also convinced, partly because of my own experience, that you can benefit from good, godly materials. You might start out small, you might start out very slowly, but over time you will grow in wisdom as you grow in reading God's Word and reading those who will help you to think about God's Word and apply it to your life more carefully. And every generation has had its challenges. I don't ever want to make it sound like, you know, this generation's got it worse than any generation previously. Every generation's had its challenges, and most generations have always thought they had it the worst. However, the issues that our generation and generations to come are facing are extremely complex. And so as a result, I would suggest that if there's ever been a time where we must be carefully thinking about God's Word and learning from others on how to apply the eternal creating wisdom of God to our lives, it's now. And let us be faithful to that task. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you've given us, Lord, a wisdom that you've made available to us, wisdom that pre-exists everything. It's actually an expression of who you are. You are a wise and good God. And it's through your wisdom that actually everything exists. And so by growing in wisdom, we come to understand the world and the universe as it's meant to be understood. Thank you that we see in Christ the very wisdom of God in bodily form. We see in Christ, actually, the great contrast that what the world thinks is wisdom looks like foolishness. What the world thinks is foolishness, you call wisdom. We see in the cross of Christ this incredible challenge to the wisdom of the world, that it's actually through the foolishness of the cross that salvation is made possible. Oh Lord, help us to see this as true in so many other areas of our life, that to pursue the wisdom of God will often look like foolishness to the world around us. To pursue what is right and just and holy, what is pure, what is absolutely certain, the very truths that we can rest our souls on, will look to the world like absolute nonsense. Help us to see that this is actually just eternally true. We shouldn't expect it to be otherwise. And we should grow more and more to see that actually the wisdom of God is worth everything, more valuable than anything we could possibly imagine. And we find in you all that we need for life and godliness, the very righteousness of God given to us in your word, so that we might be able to stand fast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our time together by singing In Christ, or All I Have Is Christ, as we remember